John chapter 14, the first 6 verses. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwellings. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The sacred scriptures are a medicine chest full of comfort, support, encouragement, challenge, and yes, even rude awakenings and lamentation. But scarcely can I imagine a gentler opening to a gospel reading than we've just heard. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." I see in this a recognition by our Lord himself that some hearts are troubled, and that they can turn out to be more troubled than is really wise or necessary. His heart reaches out to us. Our hearts will beat more calmly and with assured rhythm when we take what he says to heart and live accordingly. This verse, "Let not your hearts be troubled," follows immediately on what Jesus had said to Simon Peter on the occasion that Peter spoke of laying down his life for Jesus. "The cock will not crow," Jesus warned, "till you have denied me 3 times. And yet he turns to the group of disciples, speaking now no longer just to Simon, but to the group of 11. Judas, remember, had left the room by now, and speaks of belief in God and in him as a sure path to dealing with a heart that is bothered, anxious, or troubled. Among the successors of Simon Peter as Roman leader of the Christians, Pius V features too, and it is his feast day on the 30th of April, at least in the modern Roman calendar. But I would have a much more troubled heart than usual if I went on to discuss the disunity that has crept into the church in recent years in matters of liturgical fashion, calendar, and language. Allow me to leave any consideration of these questions to another day, perhaps the 5th of May some year. I'm speaking at a time when the British Prime Minister admitted that in an unguarded comment he referred to a woman he had met during the election debates in Britain as a very bigoted woman. She had criticized his policies. In the first edition of J.N.D. Kelly's Oxford Dictionary of the Popes, he spoke of Pope Pius V as single-minded, devout to the point of bigotry, and relentless in his persecution of heresy. I understand that subsequent printings of this dictionary substituted something else for bigotry in this description. How powerful and explosive a word it is, and how inflammatory the description. So what was Pius V like, this northern Italian, Michele Ghislieri, who was a Dominican from the age of 14? As Pope, he was accused by some of wanting to turn the city of Rome into a monastery, and there is no doubting how relentless he was in pursuing an environment that was more moral than the corrupt city he lived in. He was keen to reform religious orders, and importantly to insist that diocesan clergy lived in the parishes assigned to them. In October 1571, he sent a fleet against the Turks, and he won a famous victory at Lepanto, and thus Turkish superiority in the Mediterranean was halted. Pius, as Catholics know, attributed the victory to the intercession of Our Lady of the Rosary. In whatever age disciples have lived and struggled, the Lord's call to a heart that is calmer than troubled is a valid call. Pius might have claimed his heart was calm, that he was assured in his decisions and honest in his motivation. Nor is a quiet lifestyle a guarantee or even evidence of a heart that is free of trouble. It was the Lord who knew which hearts among the 12 were truly troubled, confused perhaps, and even worried about where the Master's pronouncements and doctrine would lead. If what is said and done is honestly pursued, and thus from a heart that is in this sense blameless, there's nothing to be afraid of, except perhaps persecution. And what is that to a heart that is solidly in the service of the Lord Jesus and the Church? This, of course, is not to rule out consultation by leaders, even perhaps especially by leaders whose minds seem too quickly made up. Wisdom can, on occasion, lead to a course of action different from what at first might have seemed advisable. There can be moments when dropping the stone rather than casting it in the direction of the enemy may turn out to be the wiser course of action. For one thing, excommunication of Elizabeth I did her Catholic subjects no good whatever, and led, I'm told, also to further alienation of Rome from Spain and France. Yes, there is a time for casting stones and a time for refraining from throwing them. Hindsight is wisdom after the event. The prayerful heart of a disciple who shares the troubles of his or her heart with fellow disciples grows wiser and, likely enough, grows calmer. And the Church is then more assured as it travels in the footsteps of Him who is the way, the truth, and the life.